month later, his wife was dusting on the shelf. I said, "Okay." I thought you had dirt in this jar. He said, "It is dirt." She goes, "No, it's not." And looked in it, it turned to myrrh. This dirt had turned to myrrh, and when he opened the jar up, it filled the room with. So he called some priests, and they came over and they got it. And so what that myrrh was attributed to a miraculous. It wasn't quite a resurrection, but a guy was very near death in the hospital. And he, priest went and anointed him with this myrrh, and a guy was fully resuscitated as a result of that. Yeah,
actually, the chapel that's there now is built on top of his burial site.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And a photo which you'll see in the scrolling photos of a woman venerating where. Father, would you like the opening prayer?
Holy God, holy mighty, holy immortal, have mercy on us. Holy God, holy mighty, holy immortal, have mercy on us. Holy God, holy mighty, holy immortal, have mercy on us. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and to ages of ages. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this season of the year in which we are preparing to enter the great fast, the journey of great Lent. And I pray that as we make those preparations, that you would be merciful, that you would bring us to a place of healing. And Lord, as we now open our hearts and our minds and our souls to the story and to the teaching of Blessed Carmen of Alaska, I pray that through his prayers and intercessions and through the diligence of Subdeacon Stephen in studying and preparing this lecture, that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would anoint not only him, but each of us, that you would open our ears, that you would enable us to receive the word that you have for us as you continue, Lord, by your grace, to bring us to that place of wholeness. We ask in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Few are called to monastic life, and even fewer to a life of extreme asceticism. But such was clearly the case for St. Herman of Alaska. It takes a special disposition in order to endure such a hard and rigorous life. A life that, in order for it to be fruitful and persevere, must be inspired by the Holy Spirit. This life, in a way, is spiritual warfare to the highest degree that we as human beings could offer. And St. Herman valiantly fought this fight for most, if not all, of his life. He dressed himself in raggedy clothing, and yet they kept him completely warm. He made himself lower than all, and yet he was a prince among men. The entirety of Blessed Herman's life, as we shall see, was a journey of self-denial, repentance, humility, and compassion that led to none other than God's kingdom. In his sufferings, he saw paradise. He never lost sight of that heavenly homeland, as he so called it. It is an honor to be with you this evening. And as we endeavor to peer through a window of his life by way of this evening's lecture, let us gaze with eyes and hearts wide open, that we too, just like Blessed Herman, may see paradise. St. Herman was born in 1756 to a merchant family in the city of Serpukhov, which is located within the Moscow Diocese. He entered monastic life at the age of 16, first entering the Trinity Sergius Hermitage that stands about 10 miles outside of St. Petersburg, which is on the Gulf of Finland side and is currently home to over 300 monks. While at the Hermitage, he experienced a miraculous healing. He had developed an abscess on the right side of his throat, which swelled quite rapidly. to the point where his face became disfigured. Swallowing grew completely cumbersome, and a horrible odor proceeded from the sore. Many, including himself, were concerned that he would die. He refused any medical attention, electing instead to appeal to a more divine healer. And so he locked himself up in his cell and began to pray before the icon of the Queen of Heaven. This he did the entire night, with many tears streaming down his face. He then took a moist towel and wiped the face of the icon, and then covered the abscess with it. He continued his prayer and eventually fell asleep. When he awoke, he discovered that he had been completely healed. Not only had the swelling vanished, but the abscess had not broken through and left only a small mark in the place where the trauma had been. And if any of you know anything about an abscess, you know that they're quite dangerous and life-threatening, especially if it swells, especially if it causes fever, which was certainly the case for Father Herman. The danger of being an infection could make its way into the bloodstream, which could be quite fatal outside of medical attention. And even at that, given the condition of Russian medical technology in those days, and the severity of Father Herman's condition, who's to say that antibiotics could have helped him at all? So he remained at the Hermitage for about 6 more years, when he then transferred to the Vallam Monastery, located on the largest island of Lake Ladoga, which so happens to be the largest lake in all of Europe. He quickly became fond of his new home and loved it with all his soul, taking in the views of the wilderness around him. Even though he was younger than most of his brothers, he won their hearts with his zeal for Christ. Of his life at the Vallam Monastery, one of Father Herman's contemporaries, Father Varlam, remembers him this way. Father Herman went through the various obediences here, and being well disposed toward everything, was in the course of events sent to Sardobol to oversee there the work of quarrying marble. The brothers loved Father Herman and awaited impatiently his return to the cloisters from Sardobol. Recognizing the zeal of the young hermit, the wise elder, Father Nazari, released him to take abode in the wilderness. This wilderness was in the deep forest, about a mile from the cloister. To this day, this place has retained the name as Herman's. On holy days, Father Herman returned to the monastery from the wilderness. Then it was that at little vespers, he would stand in the choir and sing in his pleasant tenor the responses with the brethren from the canon, O sweetest Jesus, save us sinners. Most holy Theotokos, save us. And tears would fall like hail from his eyes. The second half of the 18th century saw the borders of Holy Russia expand far into the north and east. Russian merchants and traders happened upon the Aleutian Islands in the Pacific Ocean, which bordered near the western shores of North America. And upon this discovery, there grew a fervent desire to bring the gospel to the native inhabitants, who were, for the most part, a pagan people. At the expression of the Holy Synod, the task, or indeed the privilege, of witnessing to the Aleutian people fell upon the shoulders of the Vallam Monastery. 10 men were selected, and Father Herman was one of them. They left for their great appointment in 1793. As a result of their evangelism and zeal for Christ, several thousand pagans accepted Orthodox Christianity. Schools were built and churches erected. However, 5 years into their work, their leader, Archimandrite Joseph, who had been elevated to the rank of bishop recently, tragically drowned off the shore of the Pacific between Kamchatka and the Aleutian Islands due to a terrible storm at sea, and perishing with him a few other monks. Sadly, the other members of Father Herman's party died, one after the other, until only he remained. However, he did not let that dismay him from the work he was appointed to do for Christ's kingdom. Father Herman then chose the now American-owned Spruce Island as his place of habitation, which he fittingly named New Vallon, because it shared many of the same majestic qualities as his former monastery. The island was relatively small, about 17 square miles, and mostly covered by forest. Father Herman dug a cave out of the ground with his own hands, and there he lived for the first summer. When winter approached, a cell was built for him, where he lived until his blessed repose. The cave he had dug, as I mentioned at the beginning, would eventually become his place for burial. Not before long, a wooden chapel and a small wooden schoolhouse were built not too far from his cell. This is where Father Herman lived for more than 40 years of his life. He had a pleasant smile, his face reflecting goodness. He had a meek and attractive demeanor and was gracious with his words. He was short and pale-faced, and as the years wore on, became covered with wrinkles. He had grayish blue eyes, which complemented his gray hairs. His voice was not imposing, but rather inviting to all. He slept on a wooden bench and used two bricks, such as you see at the table before you, as a pillow. He used a wooden board, quite like that one, as a blanket. This he did to break his own will. Upon a visit with Father Herman, one person wrote, "I, a sinner, sat on his blanket, and I consider this the acme of my fortune." When he was a guest for the administrators of the American Company, he would sit up with them until midnight. He never spent the night with them, insisting rather to return home to his cell. If this were not possible, the bed which had been prepared for him remained untouched, he having not slept at all. He demonstrated much of the same when even in his own cell. He never rested. He ate very little, and when he did, his diet consisted of various vegetables, which he himself grew, and fish on occasion. He gave generously to the poor, in particular to the orphans, even educating them and providing them with clothes and books. His clothes were the same for winter as summer. He did not wear a shirt. Instead, he wore a smock of deerskin, which he did not take off for several years at a time, nor did he change it, so that the fur in it was completely worn away, and the leather became glossy. There were his boots or shoes, his cassock, padraznik, an ancient and faded-out cassock, riasa, full of patchwork, and his headdress, klobuk. He went everywhere in these clothes, and at all times, in the rain, in snowstorms, and during the coldest freezing weather. In this, Father Herman followed the example of many Eastern ascetic fathers and monks, who showed the greatest concern for the welfare and needs of others, yet they themselves wore the oldest possible clothes to show their great humility before God and their contempt for worldly things. His most important works were his exercises in spiritual endeavor in his isolated cell, where no one saw him. But outside the cell, they heard him singing and celebrating services to God according to the monastic rule. At one point, Father Herman was asked the question, "How do you manage to live alone in the forest? Don't you ever become lonesome?" To which he replied, "No. I am not there alone. God is here, as God is everywhere. The holy angels are there. With whom is it better to talk, with people or with angels? Most certainly angels. He constantly devoted his life to the Aleutian people. Like St. Maximovich, Father Hermann especially loved children, often making cookies and biscuits for them. The natives loved to hear him talk and marveled at his teaching. He would stay up all hours of the night, receiving and conversing with the Aleuts, and likewise anyone else, whether they be Russian or American traders. One writer recalls his encounter with Father Hermann. When I met Father Hermann, I was 30 years old. I must say that I was educated in a naval corps school, that I knew many sciences, having read extensively. But to my regret, the science of sciences, that is, the law of God, I barely remembered the externals, and these only theoretically, not applying them to life. I was a Christian in name only, but in my soul, and in reality, I was a free thinker. Furthermore, I did not admit the divinity and holiness of our religion, for I had read through many atheistic works. Father Hermann recognized this immediately, and he desired to reconvert me. To my great surprise, he spoke so convincingly, wisely, and he argued with such conviction that it seemed to me that no learning or worldly wisdom could stand one's ground before his words. We conversed with him daily until midnight, and even later, of God's love, of eternity, of salvation of souls, and of Christian living. From his lips flowed a ceaseless stream of sweet words. By these continual talks, and by the prayers of the holy elder, the Lord returned me completely to the way of the truth, and I became a real Christian. I am indebted for all this to Father Hermann. He is my true benefactor. Another intriguing one of his talks goes this way. Once the elder was invited aboard a frigate which came from St. Petersburg. The captain of the frigate was a highly educated man, who had been sent to America by order of the emperor to make an inspection on all the colonies. There were more than 25 officers with the captain, and they also were educated men. In the company of this group sat a monk of a hermitage, small in stature and wearing very old clothes. All these educated conversationalists were placed in such a position by his wise talks that they did not know how to answer him. The captain himself used to say, "We were lost for an answer before him." Father Hermann gave them all one general question. "Gentlemen, what do you love above all? And what will each of you wish for your happiness?" Various answers were offered. Some desired wealth, others glory, some a beautiful wife, and still others a beautiful ship he would captain, and so forth. In the same vein. "Is it not true," Father Hermann said to them concerning this, "that all your various wishes can bring us to one conclusion, that each of you desires that which in his own understanding he considers the best, and which is most worthy of his love?" They all answered, "Yes, that is so." He then continued, "Would you not say, is not that which is best, above all, and surpassing all, and that which by preference is most worthy of love, the very Lord, our Jesus Christ, who created us, adorned us with such ideals, gave life to all, sustains everything, nurtures and loves all, who is himself love and most beautiful of all men? Should we not then love God above everything, desire him more than anything, and search him out?" All said, "Why, yes, that's self-evident." The elder then asked, "But do you love God?" They all answered, "Certainly, we love God. How can we not love God? And I, a sinner, have been trying for more than 40 years to love God. I cannot say that I love Him completely," Father Hermann protested to them. He then began to demonstrate to them the way in which we should love God. "If we love someone," he said, "we always remember them. We try to please them. Day and night, our heart is concerned with the subject. Is that the way you gentlemen love God? Do you turn to Him often? Do you always remember Him? Do you always pray to Him and fulfill His holy commandments?" They had to admit that they had not. "For our own good and for our own fortune," concluded the elder, "let us at least promise ourselves that from this very minute, we will try to love God more than anything to fulfill His holy will." Now, I don't know about you, but these words are like a symphony to my heart. In a way, His words make everything new. That each day is a fresh start, a beginning of living the divine life. Each day can be a day of living out that promise to love God with our whole heart. Such words of wisdom, such words of complete joy for the soul. Indeed, Father Hermann enjoyed discussions on life and eternity, which tells us a great deal about the method in which he lived his life. He spoke about salvation so passionately because his mind was always focused heavenward. That said, he was a man of tremendous sorrows by way of the evil spirits that tormented him. He intimated as much to a disciple of his by the name of Gerasim. Once he returned to Father Hermann's cell without the usual prayer. He had received no answer from Father Hermann to any of his questions. The next day, Gerasim asked him the reason for his silence. On that occasion, Father Hermann said to him, "When I came to this island and settled in this hermitage, the evil spirits approached me, ostensibly to be helpful. They came in the form of a man and in the form of animals. I suffered much for them, from various afflictions and temptations. And that is why I do not speak now to anyone who enters my presence without prayer. Indeed, it is customary among devout laymen, as well as clergy, to say aloud prayer, and upon hearing a response ending with Amen, to enter and go to the icon in the room to reverence it, and to say a prayer before greeting the host." Frank Golder, who authored the life of St. Hermann, attests to these very travails. When Father Hermann first came to Nieuw-Vlaam, the devil and his agents tried to get him into their power. They presented themselves to him in the form of human beings to tempt him, and in the shape of wild beasts to frighten him. But they wrought no evil in him, for by calling on the saints, he drove them off. He was ever on guard against their machinations, and he permitted no one to engage him in conversation or to enter his cell without first making a sign of the cross. As he grew older and holier, the good father was allowed to see angels. He was given control over the elements and was granted the gift of prophecy. On certain holy nights, he watched by the seaside for the angels to appear and dip the cross in water. And this holy water he gave to the sick and cripples, and they became whole. Now, as we just experienced on the feast of baptism, the baptism of our Lord, the Holy Church blesses the water to be used for the faithful throughout the whole calendar year. However, after 1825, there was no priest in the Kodiak area to perform this blessing. And his disciple Gerasim even reported having seen an angel bless the waters
for Father Seraph, for Father Herman.
He exemplified a life of servanthood and dedicated his life to serving the Aleutian people, always at the expense of his own needs. He always put others before himself. This is evidenced by an epidemic that struck the islands, following an American ship's arrival to the island of Sitka. It began with a fever, then a heavy cold, followed by respiration problems, and concluded with chills. In 3 days' time, the patient was dead. There weren't any doctors around to help the suffering people, who were perishing rapidly. In fact, for a three-day stretch, no one was available to dig any graves for the deceased due to the large number of fatalities, and so the bodies were burned. One eyewitness remembers it this way. I saw mothers over whose bodies, cold in death, crawled a hungry child, crying and searching in vain for its food. My heart was bursting with compassion. It seemed if anyone could paint with a worthy brush the full horror of this tragic scene, that he would have successfully aroused the fear of death in the most embittered heart. Throughout the duration of this sickness, which lasted about a month, Father Herman, with no regard for his own health, tirelessly tended to the sick, praying with them, brought them to penance, and prepared them for death. As a testament to his life of service to God, Father Herman was granted many spiritual gifts. He had a notable grace with the wildlife around him. He would often be seen feeding many animals from his hands, including bears. And it's worth mentioning that the bears in Alaska aren't the same thing as bears in Maryland. While Alaska does have a population of black bears, such as we do here, it is also home to both brown and polar bears. And so the bears in which he fed were undoubtedly quite imposing, to say the least. One of his disciples recalls that underneath his cell lived an ermine. Now, ermines are extremely small and shy animals and cannot be approached when they've had their young. However, as the disciple recalls, the elder Herman fed it from his own hand. Was not this a miracle that we had seen? Upon his death, vexingly, the animals left, and even the garden he tilled, even though it had been tended properly, would not yield any crop. There once occurred a flood on the island, and the inhabitants rushed to Father Herman with great fear. He took an icon of the Holy Mother and placed it on a leda, which is a sandy bank, and started to pray. At the conclusion of his prayer, he instructed the people to have no fear. The water will not go any higher than the place where this holy icon stands. His words were fulfilled, and he promised the same aid from the Mother of God through her intercessions and the image of the icon over any future occurrences. He was also given the gift of prophecy. He foretold the installment of an American bishop in a time when the notion seemed an impossibility. Likewise, he foretold the circumstances that would follow his death, successfully telling of the smallpox epidemic that swept through America less than a year after his death. On one occasion, Father Herman said to his disciple Ignatie, 30 years shall pass after my death, and all those living on Spruce Island will have died, but you alone will remain alive. You will be old and poor when I will be remembered. And indeed, after the death of Father Herman, 30 years passed when they were reminded of him, and they began to gather information and facts about him, on the basis of which his life was written. It's amazing, exclaims Ignatie, how a man like us could know all this so long before it happened. However, no, he was no ordinary man. He knew our thoughts, and involuntarily, he led us to the point where we revealed them to him, and we received counsel from him. When I die, said the elder to his disciples, you will bury me alongside Father Joseph. You will bury me by yourself, for you will not wait for a priest. Do not wash my body, lay it on the board, clasp my hands over my chest, wrap me in my mantilla, which is the monk's outer cloak, and with its wings cover my face and place the klobuk on my head. If anyone wishes to bid farewell to me, let them kiss the cross. Do not show my face to anyone. And so it was that the day of his passing drew near. One day he ordered his disciple, Gerasene, to light a candle before the icons and read the Acts of the Apostles. After some time had passed, he interrupted his disciple, shouting the words, Glory to thee, O Lord! He then stopped the reading and expressed that God had granted him another week to live. A week later, he instructed Gerasene to do the same as he had done a week ago. However, this time, Father Herman's voice remained silent as he bowed his head on the chest of Gerasene and was no more. Gerasene looked upon the face of his departed elder and noticed it was aglow. And more than that, a pleasant odor enveloped his cell. Father Herman reposed at the age of 81 on the 13th day of December, 1837. Many of the natives testified that at the night of his passing, a pillar of light shone down from the heavens, to which a vision was given to the village, as it seemed to them that a man was rising above the island into the clouds. Due to a heavy storm that endured for an entire month, the burial of the saint was halted. He remained in a warm house the entire time. However, there was no decay to his body and no unpleasant odor. His students recalled that his face underwent no change at all. After that month's time, Father Herman received a proper burial. A wooden memorial marker was placed above his grave, to which a certain priest recalls, I saw it myself, and I can say that today it seems as though it had never been touched by time, as though it had been cut this day. In closing, I'd like to leave you with a quote from Father Herman that I think best describes his spirit of teaching, spoken in the context of living with our eyes fixed upon heavenly things over those which belong to the world. As he says, the empty years of these desires separate us from our heavenly homeland, and our love for these desires and our habits clothe us, as it were, in an odious dress. It is called by the apostle the external earthly man, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We who are wanderers in the journey of this life, called to God for aid, we must divest ourselves of this repulsiveness and put on new desires and a new love for the coming age. Thus, through this, we will know either an attraction or a repulsion for the heavenly homeland. It is possible to do this quickly, but we must follow the example of the sick, who, wishing for desired health, do not stop searching for means of curing themselves. And I'd like for us to take a moment and ponder what he just said. What a proper depiction for humanity. We spend our days exhausting ourselves for remedies and treatments for our bodily ailments and diseases. Likewise, we take preventative measures to snuff out sickness from befalling us through the taking of vitamins, health drinks, dieting, exercising, etc. We have become quite the health-conscious society, have we not? And for why? Because nobody likes to be sick, do they? Nobody likes to operate less than 100%. We want to be well. We want to be whole. But oh, how we fail to do this for our souls. Oh, how we count ourselves too weak to battle sin. And so we concede over and over again. We grow faint and distracted when we spend more time, more than but a few moments, in prayer. We make excuses why we don't attend the divine liturgy, when precisely the Eucharist is the ultimate remedy for the soul. If we will stop at nothing to heal and bring wholeness and wellness to our bodies, should we not do the same for our souls? Yes, the flesh is weak, but no sin is too insurmountable for the Holy Spirit to overcome. And I believe that that is the heart of what Blessed Hermann was conveying. We should never stop, never give up from searching for that divine remedy for our souls, in the same way we search for the healing of our earthly bodies. From St. Maximovich, we learn that one doesn't have to walk on water in order to be a saint. Simply live the life of the Church. In the same vein, St. Hermann teaches us what it means to lead saintly lives. And it all starts with humility. With great humility comes the ability to serve. And this he did with profound compassion and zeal. To care so much for people to which he had no biological relation, to the point of staying with them unto their death, at the risk of his own health, mind you, epitomizes what being a servant of Christ is all about, as well as the responsibility and duty to live out the call where God has placed you. It's easy to care for our loved ones. We do it no matter how gruesome or heartrending it can be at times. But Father Hermann has so lovingly taught us that everyone is a loved one. For we are all meant to be members of an eternal family. Even in death, he so showed such great humility in bowing his head onto the chest of his brother in Christ. May we, so long as we have breath, bow our heads to one another in honor of Blessed Hermann of Alaska. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I included a bunch of pictures. They ranged from his repose site to pictures of Sitka Island. And there was a little map of Kodiak, and then you can see Sitka down there about a mile off. There's a little strait that goes in between them, including what present-day Balam Monastery looks like. You can see Sitka Island there.
Where's Island?
I'm sorry. It's down here. Yeah, I'm sorry. It's just, I said Sitka, I meant Spruce. New Valam, Valam Monastery, which was quite beautiful. And then there are even a couple of pictures of the St. Sergius Hermitage. This is a picture of the Brotherhood of Hermitage, Father Hermann in Platina, California. So there are a couple of pictures there as well. It was tough to get actual photographs of him. I don't think I got one. Just a couple of icons and some sketches of him, since he lived in such a remote area. And that's why it was really, really hard to get to find sources on his life. As he had prophesied that, he was forgotten for quite a long time. That's St. Sergius Monastery.
Yeah. Behind it is Sergius Aradovich Church. That's right.
That's there, St. Petersburg?
No, it's about Moscow.
It's right there, Richard. Oh,
yeah.
Couple notes.
You see the stars up in the domes, mm-hmm, representing the cosmos.
Yeah, that'd be a neat place to visit there in Valam. That would be incredible.
It's only an hour outside Moscow.
This?
Yeah.
So you've been there?
Yeah. really cool because the town is really cruddy. You know, it's just got lots of Soviet falling apart buildings. And then the crest of this hill in the town, there's the monastery. It's just amazing.
And there's a picture of King Spruce Island.
A few notes. As you have on your handouts, he was canonized by the Holy at the Church of the Holy Resurrection on Kodiak Island in Alaska on August 9th, 1970. He was compared to the Desert Fathers of the Church for his great asceticism. If you remember any of the Desert Fathers of Anthony and Basil and Simon the Stylite and
St. Mary of Egypt,
St. Macarius, quite a few others. Now there, you know, as Father James spoke about at the beginning, about the earth that is around Father Herman's burial site, it does have healing powers. And in this book, it's documented that the earth, you know, in the last section are some miracles that were performed, ranging from healing of broken bones, shoulders, to cancer and paralysis in people. He fought tirelessly to preserve the Orthodox way of life. He was, quite appropriately, a great champion of our faith. In talking about a moment about the desert, there's a quote, "The desert isn't a place, it's a way." And though he indeed found his own spiritual desert in the midst of the Alaskan wilderness, likewise, while we may not be called into the wilderness, but each of us has the capability of designating our own spiritual desert and our own spiritual wilderness. He lived a life of martyrdom, and in our own way, each of us, if we are true to ourselves and to our faith, to live out our call to the best of our abilities, are all called to a life of martyrdom. As all can be, by this, we all can be spiritual fathers and mothers of our faith. Bless you. As I believe it was St. Anthony who said, "It is not the desert that makes the father, any more than it's the line that makes the martyr." But he, quite humbly lived out that call as best as he could, and he fought as hard as he could to against temptations. And I'm sure, you know, the temptations came up that, hey, I don't want to sleep with a pillow, two bricks as a pillow, or a board. And, you know, a board like that sat on his stove in his cell. You know, the board was warm for a while, but really, how much warmth does that, would a board give off? But that's, as I mentioned earlier, he did all that to break his will. And I think that if we did that, you know, a hundredth or a thousandth to the degree that he did it, I can't help but think that that would quite dramatically improve our lives as Christians and our spiritual lives.
He ran an orphanage, didn't he?
He helped, yeah.
Okay.
Run the orphanage.
He founded it, just...
Yeah, the orphanage in the school. And then he actually had a follower. There's a picture of Spruce Island. Before that was the iconostasis at Balaam. Yeah, he had a female follower at one time who, you know, he kind of tried to brush off, but she insisted, and it wasn't long before, you know, she had a little cell, a little distance away from him. But, you know, people flocked to him, and it's no question as to why. If you properly, you know, if you live out your faith, your faith properly, the world takes notice.
That's why, even in like Egypt, a lot of the old communities that sprung up were actually sprung up around monastic sites. You're starting to see that even in a Holy Cross Hermitage in West Virginia. This place is out in the middle of nowhere and near the Kentucky border, and people are starting to buy up properties around it because they know, they sense the holiness of it.
I had an experience there last year at Holy Cross. When I got there real late, you know, like at 10 o'clock at night, and ran into one of the monks and chatted for a few moments, and he said, well, the guest house is this way. And I drove there, and it's this windy road to get to it. And
it's a nice guest house.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And the graveyard, mm-hmm. I have never, you know, graveyards like usually creep. You know, like just this graveyard had the most peace coming from it. It was like sacred, holy ground. And you know, whoever's buried there and whatever blessings are in that area, and, yeah, it does happen.
They're growing. Mm-hmm. They're completing a new addition, as I'm sure you know. It's quite remarkable. It's refreshing. We need more monasteries here in this country, especially. And I think people came and followed Anthony, and he had to move away from him more than one occasion because they just, you know, they were flocking to him. They wanted to be near him. But he still sought the life of seclusion of a hermit.
You know, for some of us who are just learning about Orthodoxy, including myself originally, when I started hearing the stories of the saints and miracles that touch people's lives, I'm like, oh, that's really quaint. You know, that's amazing. I didn't debunk it totally, but it was kind of hard for me to, okay, did this really happen? And we venerated about, son, we went to Holy Apostles to venerate the Hawaiian icon, the myrrh streaming icon, and it's Mary and Christ on her lap, and they anoint you with the oil, you know, the cotton swab, and they give you a little copy of the icon, cardboard, you know, and so I just took the cotton ball, I said, oh, cool, I put some of the myrrh on the back. Anything on it after they do for it. And we were coming back in our car on 495. And I just said, well, let's pray to Mary. You know, while we're driving, it's on the dashboard. And so we said the Hail Mary. And my little car's a roadster. I mean, the air goes through it like, you know, unbelievable. Nothing stays there for long. All of a sudden, the whole car blossomed with the smell. Bit afterwards. I'm like, okay. I mean, I just saw that, and I know it's real, I know it really happened. And so, you know, the whole getting to the dirt from Herman's grave, St. Herman's grave, you know, I believe it. I believe that's possible. I've seen things I can't explain myself.
Yeah, it's like the angels are around us now. Can't see them, likewise, unfortunately, so are the demons. But we know that these things are true. You know, Christ Himself even says in the Gospel of Luke that everyone is looking for the angels. Well, there are no other comments. Please feel free to venerate this wonderful icon that Richard brought for us. There's indeed a joy. I didn't have an icon. I checked with Father. He didn't have an icon of Father Herman. And so it's a real joy that you were able to bring this and, you know, by your own hand and your own prayerful direction.
I have to admit, I didn't know who he was when I started writing. Wow, another saint. You know, this is... a couple of years ago, and I still really know him too. And
Next lecture will be a month from now, roughly,
and it will feature St. Raphael of Brooklyn and St. Joseph of Damascus, which the two are kind of connected to each other and have family ties. And so it's probably neat to showcase both of them at the same time. Okay. Thank you all very much for coming tonight and for staying awake.
Thank you.
Yeah. Oh.